You'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then after that, we will begin. 1 Corinthians, right after Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. In these last several years, we've heard messages, sermons on the parables of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. We went back to the book of Daniel to set up a background to go into the Olivet Discourse. As we've gone through all of these teachings of Christ, there's been one element that continues to remain a theme throughout all of that teaching, and it's the idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. As the elders in the last few months have continued to discuss the kingdom of heaven in some of our meetings, we've continued to think about what it means to understand the concept not only of the kingdom, but work in the kingdom. What does it look like for us to live in the present kingdom and the context of it, and to work in it and to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ alone in the kingdom? Well, you were read this morning passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talked about the body. The body having a reference to the church itself, and that every individual or every person making up the body has a proper place and a proper purpose in its right sense and context. And that teaching from Paul himself is set up by the earlier portions of this letter to the church in Corinth. And so before we spend some time looking at the body in and of itself, you will note, if you've been here for Scott's sermons in Jude and also for his Bible studies dealing with theological triage, how do we work with each other through theological differences and difficulties, you'll notice that there will be a theme of working together in the context of the local church. This is a place that becomes of utmost importance, not only in the ministry of Jesus himself, but in the moving forward of that which is the gospel in all of its context to the people of God. What is the kingdom, and how does the kingdom work? Well, this morning we want to recognize that if we're going to see the sense of the importance of the body of Christ, we have to see that this present recognition of the kingdom of heaven is most realized and recognized in the church. There is no other place for God to be glorified to the utmost but in the church. This is because the Lord is doing a work in the church that is recognized in the church, that is salvation itself. Dead souls are being brought to faith in Christ Jesus. And unless one has an enlivened soul, one has been regenerated in soul, they are not able to praise and glorify God properly. That doesn't mean that there's not glory given to God in all things, but there is something very special that is done in the individual Christian life and that which is recognized in the church, and that is recognized in local bodies. We can say things that are broad. We can say things that are big. The church of Christ. And in a sense, we can say that is all over the world. And yet, we have to recognize that when Paul is writing his letters to the church, he's writing them to local bodies of Christians. So as we're going to talk about the body, as Scott talks about it in Bible study, as he deals with things in the book of Jude, as we look at the kingdom in its context and we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus worked out in more fullness, we have to see a very present situation before us, the importance of the local church, the importance of the kingdom of heaven being worked out in the context of the local church. So we want to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we're going to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at some point, Scott's already dealing with it in some sense, and we're going to look at it more thoroughly as we go along, then how will we recognize it if we will not recognize that there is a context to what Paul says about the body? If the body needs a hand and a toe and eyes and a head, if the body needs a nose and the body needs a neck and the body needs legs, if that illustration holds true, what is the context to him saying such a thing as that? Well, we need to note this morning, number one, Paul wrote a letter to a local church for instruction regarding unity. Paul wrote a letter to a local church for instruction regarding unity. Now, certainly, Paul opens up the letter with exhortation, and we'll deal with that as we go along. But we have to recognize that really the context of the passage is not just exhortation in a sense, but it is for serious instruction regarding the issue of unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it makes it very clear because he says, "I exhort you, brethren, not just in those things which he's named about them in Christ Jesus, but he says, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you." Oh, man. What church has ever been in a place where it was perfect in all agreement and perfectly had no divisions? There's probably not one out there. As much as the Lord has blessed us in this place, over these many years, this body of believers, there's been time we've had our differences. Now, some would say, oh, no, Pastor Brandon's preaching this today because there's great division in the church and we've got a problem and we're going to have a big church split. Nope. Not at all. None of that's happening. But these are good reminders and cautions for the future of a local body like this, a local body that over 22 years has been in existence and is in some sense of consistent reformation and change in that local body. We've seen new people come into the life of the church over the years. We've seen people over the years for various reasons who have been moved away from us. We've seen many converted. We've seen discipline. We've seen the great joys of marriages. We've seen babies. We're seeing babies now that are not babies anymore. We saw young children some 20 years ago. They're now grown adults working in their own jobs and their own places. But even in all of that, we have to be reminded the main goal of the church is to take those things which are the most important and to be unified around them. So Paul writes this letter in an instruction regarding unity. And he says to the church in Corinth, you know what? I've got it on good authority. I've been informed from Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Now, Chloe was a believer who had been brought in among the church. We know not very much about Chloe, and yet at the same time, Paul references this information and says, you know what, I have it on good authority, is what he's saying. I have it on good authority. There's quarrels among you. So he says, I want to instruct you to not be divided. The idea of unity here is wrapped up in two discerning words. The idea of agreement. There needs to be agreement on the main things. I hope you will be here on Sunday mornings for Scott's Bible study dealing with this theological triage. I think it's very good words and helpful for us because we're having to think through what it means. What are the main things? How can I identify them? And then how do I properly place them in an order to be able to say, this takes top priority over this? If we're going to be in agreement with one another, we have to know what the main thing is. We have to know what the most important things are. You can't be trying to seek agreement and not have an idea of what's most important. Agreement is the idea of coming together with a basic value of saying, number one, these things are most important and must be held among us. These things are most important and must be practiced among us. And as this letter unfolds, we see there's theological issues and there are practical issues. We're going to understand what it means to function in the kingdom. We first have to see it worked out in the life of the church. And Paul says one of the main things the church needs to do is to find those things which are most important to be in agreement about and to stick with them. To find those things we need to agree on theologically and to find those things that we need to agree on practically. But then he uses the word, there be no divisions among you. The word divisions here has a context in the sense of scriptural identification. We have other passages that speak of divisive people or men coming in and among the church. Scott has done a good job in Jude defining some of these things for us. And so I want to encourage you to go back and listen to some of his messages from Jude. I think they'll be very helpful if you didn't get a chance to hear them or you've not recalled them. That divisiveness first comes from the false prophets, those who are bringing heresy, that which is complete untruth in among the body. Those false teachers and false prophets bringing that heresy in. One who would say that Christ is not the Son of God. Christ does not, in and of himself, co-equally share in the divine nature of God. That's a heresy. We have to have agreement on things like that. If someone brings a teaching in like that to the church, then they are being divisive. Once they are being divisive, they bring divisions into the church. And Paul here is saying, you need to be warned and cautioned that there be no divisions among you. I may have a difference with a brother or sister in Christ in this local body, and I have to decide how to handle that. How do I consider it? How do I look at it? It may be that it's just a personality difference between the two people. And I have to reconcile that and say, this is about personality. This is not about grave heresy. Scott stated it well this morning. Sometimes churches divide over those things that are minor. And Paul here is giving this warning that there be no divisions among you, speaking to the church at Corinth. And therefore it goes out to even us in this local church today. He says, instead, you be made complete in verse 10. in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, he's going to continue to unfold this identification as he walks through this. But if we're going to talk about the kingdom, we're going to say that Christ set up the kingdom. We're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven when Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. We're going to talk about the context of the kingdom. There's going to be some sense in which we have to understand what it means to work all of that out and to live it out amongst ourselves. The Lord Jesus is not in bodily form present with us as he was his disciples, working many of those things out among his disciples while he was on this earth. But he has left us with his Spirit according to his word to work those things out amongst ourselves. It's no less of value. It's of great value. It's the very word of God given to us and the Holy Spirit bringing forth and illumining these truths to us that we may walk in agreement. The church is to be one always seeking to have the same mind and the same judgment. This is why the church is so important in our world today, because we are the ones that those outside this body and all of these other local bodies, the world is looking at us and saying, who are you and what are you doing? You're saying a lot, but who are you actually and what are you doing? If we are going to have disagreements, we need to make sure that those disagreements are worthy of how far we take the disagreement. You see, we'll unfold as we go along that there would be some people in our day or the church today that would say, oh, we always have to have love, and you can never hold anybody accountable. That might hurt their esteem. That might cause them to struggle. We won't hold them accountable. Love is not holding people accountable. Well, we would say, no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. It doesn't teach that. We need to be of the same mind in the judgments we make in the church. We need to be thoughtful about those things, because we are showing the world what it means to be the people of God. We see this instruction regarding unity not only in chapter 1, but we see it in chapter 3, where Paul says, for since there is jealousy, verse 3, chapter 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? There was a difficulty in the church in Corinth where people were becoming jealous of one another. And you see that in the unfolding of the idea of the gifts among the church. Some had this gift and some had that gift. And some were saying they had this gift. And some were saying that person didn't have this gift. And they kept going back and forth with each other over these identifications. And so there was jealousy about who might have what gift and who might have another gift. Paul says, this jealousy is strife among you. And then he says, are you not fleshly when you act this way? Are you not walking like mere men? Now we'll see in later messages how this question was preceded by the importance of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. But he's saying, if there's to be any wisdom and right walking among us, it's the work of the Spirit in us according to the very Word of God being worked out in our daily lives, and that ought to function in the church that way. And if we have jealousy with one another in the church, then are we not walking like mere men? Is that what not people in the world do to each other all the time, is have jealousy in the workplace? Well, that person got a promotion and I didn't. Well, that person got this and I didn't. Well, you know what? I don't like them because the boss likes them. Well, if people do that with each other in the workplace, and then the church resembles that in and amongst themselves, what are we saying to the world? The world's saying, well, you're no different than we are. Paul's saying we don't need to be jealous, bringing strife amongst ourselves. We need to strive for unity in the most important things. And those things that might be minor, We need to order them properly amongst ourselves. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church..." Now notice he's saying the word church, ecclesia, is being used here in a context to say when you come together as a church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And he says, when you come together as a church, you group of people, when you come together, all you individuals, the one from this side of town over here comes together. The one from that side of town over here comes together. The one with that ethnic background over there comes together. The one with that cultural background over there comes together. The one who's that age over there comes together. The one that this is this age over here comes together. When you as these individuals, when you come together, he says there shouldn't be division among you. But what he says at Corinth is, I hear that division exists among you. And he says, in part, I believe it. We're seeing that there is division in the church at Corinth, but there is warning against it. Very, very thoughtful warning. Well, lastly, in this context, 1 Corinthians 15:58. The letter is about unity because there are divisions. Paul's closing words, moving into 1 Corinthians 16, on the heels of this great teaching of the importance of the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now listen to the call there. From the very first chapter, he exhorts them that they need to be in agreement and there be no divisions among them. And then in this very last section leading into his closing of the letter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable." How can you be steadfast and immovable if you're divided? If the main things aren't the main things, how can you move forward? There's a few of our men that are Navy men. They've served on ships or submarines, and they know what it's like to be in the midst of a battle. Serving on that ship or that submarine, you have all these different parts that have to be worked out properly. And there's a captain giving the orders to subordinates, and subordinates are giving the orders to other subordinates, and it goes down the chain of command. But each part, once it is given, each individual is doing their part so that the ship goes in the right direction and it stays moving forward in the right direction at the right speed to the right target. If you have a ship in chaos, you have mutiny. There's no way to be steadfast and immovable in the task if there is division, if there is division on the ship. This is why the Word of God becomes so important to the church. This is one of the main problems we have in the modern church today, is that the Word of God has become less than secondary. There are many churches, those that will gather today, that will use the Bible very little today. They will read from it very little, and what is said from it will be of very little substance from the Scripture itself. Now, I'm not making an indictment as though this church is perfect, because we're not. You don't have a perfect elder. You don't have a perfect deacon in this church. We don't have one perfect member. We have a perfect head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not perfect. But if you look at the landscape of the church across America, one of the main problems is a lack of the truth of Scripture. The Scripture is that which leads and guides the body of Christ. And if we are not working through the truth of the Scripture rightly, the ship will not move in the right direction, and it will not be steadfast. To be steadfast is that which means you stand in the moment of trial. Though the waves bash against you, you stand in the moment of trial. To be immovable is like that rock. You may have seen the Appalachian Mountains, and then some of you may have seen the Rocky Mountains. And there's a big difference, isn't there? The Appalachian Mountains are beautiful. But when you see the Rocky Mountains, and you see a peak that's 11, 12, 13,000 feet high, you just look at that thing and go, that's immovable. It's not like I'm going to walk up to one of the sides of the Grand Tetons and go, let me push that and move it over there. It's just a little off center for my photo, so I'm going to push it into place. Now, kids, stand in front of it. You'd look at me and say, you're foolish. What a fool. He thinks he actually just moved that mountain. Paul is calling upon the church to be steadfast and immovable. And the only way to do that is to have a right picture and setting on unity. Well, that leads us to number two this morning. Paul wrote a letter for the church to unify in gospel living. To a local church to unify in gospel living. Paul wrote a letter to a local church to unify in gospel living. Now, I'm going to begin over a period of weeks to unfold what this point means. Firstly, this morning, though, Corinth needed unity in the gospel. Corinth needed unity in the gospel. If we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and right after we finish verse 11, you'll notice in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, now I mean this. All of this stuff about, you know, there not being division among you and being in agreement, he says, now I mean this. He starts to unfold the particulars now. We've gone from a general statement in the opening of the letter to now we're moving to particulars, and we'll continue to work through the particulars through the chapters further after. So he says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Under this heading, Corinth needed unity in the gospel. Number one, who baptized them was of no eternal concern. Who baptized them was of no eternal concern. You were able to witness baptism this morning. Evangeline has no higher standing in the kingdom of God because I baptized her versus somebody else. Doesn't matter. In the proper order of the church, if Scott had baptized her or Robin had baptized her, it's of no matter. Proper order in the church is that one who is of the ordained minister or the elder of the church is to officiate the ordinances. You see, elders, we come before you at the Lord's table. The elders do the same with baptism because that's a part of public worship. It's an ordinance of worship. If Evangeline were to, for some odd reason, and it would be odd, begin to walk out and tell everybody, it was so great today, I was baptized by Brandon Smith. That's not really the focus. The focus is, I was baptized because I profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all the heavens and the earth. So who baptized them was of no eternal concern. But number two, who saved you by grace is of ultimate eternal concern. Who saved you by grace is of ultimate eternal concern. Now, Paul opens his letter stressing this and its importance. He says in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's interesting, he gives a picture of the universal church and a picture of the local church right in this verse. He speaks of the church of God, which is at Corinth, and then he says, who in every place call on the name of our Lord. Those saints by calling, the ones at Corinth, but also the ones who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's a good place to return greetings as I come back to you from Texas. I bring greetings to you from Heritage Baptist Church in Mansfield, Texas. I don't think there's a person in this room except maybe Robin who knows any of the people of that church. Maybe somebody else, I don't know. If you do, I apologize. How many of you know someone at Heritage Baptist Church in Mansfield, Texas? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, you know what? There's a body of believers there. And they're meeting right now. They prayed for us last Sunday. They were thinking about us. They were lifting us up. They are a part of that universal church. There are other churches around us, just down the road, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, one of our sister churches. There are plenty of other churches in some right context of the gospel. They may not be Reformed Baptists, but they have a serious understanding of the gospel itself. And yet Paul is recognizing that the universal church can't work out all of its problems. So we do it in local churches, gathered bodies. And he says it's a matter of who saved you. It's who saved you by grace. It's of ultimate eternal concern. Why? Well, verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1 begin to unfold that. Firstly, Christ founds all wisdom and knowledge. If a church is to be founded, it's founded upon Christ. Christ is the rock of our foundation. There is no other being that we would be founded upon than the very Son of God Himself. He is the exact representation of the Father given to us in proper context. We should understand Him as that very picture of God Himself. He is the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. See, this is the problem with the world. They don't recognize Christ as such. And Paul begins to unfold this in verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1. And he begins to very carefully say, you know what? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes on and he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? How are we to know true wisdom? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ and all of the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, gives us all wisdom. You want to know why the nations rage? Because the Bible tells us we are sinners. From the very beginning in the garden, God created us good and He said it was good, and man sinned against God. That tells you why the nations rage. It tells you why governments can't ever get their head together. We'll have one president say one thing, one president say another. We got one Congress that says one thing. We got a group of senators that say another. We got billions of dollars going places where we don't even know where it's going. One group tells us China says this. Another group says no. Jing said this. Xi said that. Blah, 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 blah. This problem, that problem, all of the world. You want to know why those problems are there? The Scripture tells us they will not bow the knee to Christ. Christ is the King of all the universe. But you want to know why the church is important? Because in the church we bow the knee. In the church we worship Him rightly. We extol Him as He should be extolled. In the world they're not doing that. True enough, if our governments would do that, it would be helpful. If some corporations would do that, it would be helpful. But Christ founds all wisdom and knowledge. If we want to understand the world around us, Christ gives us all the right wisdom and knowledge. We view the Scripture properly and the world properly through Christ. Christ founds all wisdom despite clamoring denial. There's all these voices, religious voices out there saying, no, there's many ways to God. And what's the Scripture teach? There's only one way to God. That's what the Scripture teaches. There's only one way to God. There are those that deny Christ is even God Himself. There are those that say Christ is just a good teacher. But we have to recognize amongst all this clamoring denial, Christ is the fount of all wisdom. Christ is that promise of the Old Testament who came and did a work that only God could do through His very Son. What we see in the Old Testament is a context of Christ being promised in Revelation and covenant, inch by inch, decade by decade, century by century, the unfolding of who Christ is until that one day when He appears on this very earth. Very God of very God and very man of very man. Before He came, they worshipped many gods. After He came, they're still worshipping many gods. The church is important because amidst all the clamoring denial, we're the ones standing up and saying, no, Christ is the only King. We're the ones standing up and saying there is only one God and there is only one door to that God. It is through Jesus Christ alone that any person may humbly come before God, may be saved by His grace and enter before Him safely. All the clamoring denial of the different ways to get to God are all works-based ideologies. And there's only one message that says we are saved by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Paul says, this is all the wisdom that we need. This is the wisdom we need. He says, for Jews, it's a stumbling block. For the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, and that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Those who are the called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Leads us to this third point under this. Christ founds all wisdom in hope for all nationalities. Christ founds all wisdom and hope for all nationalities. It's not just an American problem. We have a world problem. The sin problem is all over the world in every nation, in every tribe, in every group. There's not one place on this earth where sin is not the problem. Sin is the problem everywhere. Papua New Guinea, whatever tribal issues they're having in their country and their island, sin's the problem. Australia, with whatever governmental agencies they have and whatever things are going on in the world of Australia, sin's the problem. China, sin's the problem. Russia, sin's the problem. Ukraine, sin's the problem. Whatever European nation we could name, sin's the problem. America, sin's the problem. Canada, sin's the problem. South America, sin's the problem. Any island that we could even name, maybe one we wouldn't even know of most readily, sin's the problem. And there's only one who solves that problem. And He doesn't just solve it for American Christians. He solves it across the globe. It's interesting to look at a continent like Africa right now and see that there are waves of revival in a place like Africa. What has long been termed the dark continent. But when you speak to those who are missionaries or church planters in Africa, they still say there's a lot of things that are going on that are not of the Scripture. So you have to say, in every tribe, every nation, every place, it's only the wisdom of Christ Jesus that will unify. The problem is, this is not a wisdom that most people want left to themselves. They don't want to hear they're sinners. I can't tell you the number of times I've preached in certain situations or taught in certain situations and I've taught about sin and I had somebody come up to me and say, well, you know what, I didn't appreciate that. You made me feel bad. I don't have a goal to make people feel bad. I don't wake up in the morning and go, yes, another day to live and breathe and make people feel bad. Yeah! That really gets me going. That gusto of life, making you feel bad. Brandon Smith, 2024, on mission again. No. But if I do not tell you about the truth of the Scripture, that you and I are sinners, that we have sinned against the one holy living God, when I talk about Jesus Christ, you'll have no idea of why you need Him. The church at Corinth needed unity in the gospel because they were in a multinational situation. People from all over Europe were coming through towns and cities just like Corinth, with all kinds of different backgrounds and different gods and different identifications. And what wisdom was going to help all of those people, even in that one place? Christ. Christ. If we get people to start with Christ, we can work out all the other practical stuff. You want to know how to order your home? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to order it in Christ. You need the gospel. Mom and dad and your children need the gospel. Then you begin working it out from there. Well, lastly, Christ founds all wisdom for believers in security. All our security in this life is wrapped up in Christ. When I look around and I see that there are things happening in our world that just cause me to not only question, but sometimes maybe have anxiousness. What's about to happen? Who's going to press a button and send what missile? What's the economy about to do? Is it going to crash? Are we going to enter another depression? I don't know. Depends on who you listen to, right? What hope do I have in the midst of all that? Certainly there are practical things we could work through, and there are practical questions. You can talk about preparation for things. But if you think in and of yourself, you can make every contingency plan for every contingency plan, and you will have everything worked out, and no matter the situation on this earth, in this nation, in your town, in your city, you'll have all of it covered, and you can do it of yourself, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. There will be something that happens that you didn't make a contingency plan for. And what are you going to do then? The first thing we have to have before we deal with any contingency plans is we have to have our security in Christ alone. That has to be the main thing first. If Christ is our security, then we can stand with Paul and we can say, you know what? We boast in the Lord. And that's the one we boast in. We don't boast in Brandon. We don't boast in Bob or whoever, Joe or Jack or whoever. We don't boast in those people. We boast in the Lord. He says, you know what? If you're going to have unity in the gospel, the first and foremost thing that has to be boasted in is the Lord. And when he used that word boast here, it's the word worship. It's the context of giving all glory to the Lord Jesus. If there's any unity to be had, any security to be had, it has to be in the Lord Jesus. When you come to the table today, you're saying, I have security and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ through His broken body and His shed blood. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. His blood was shed to be the once and for all sacrifice. There's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. If our unity does not start in Jesus Christ, it will certainly fail. There are a lot of churches today that have unity in good works. That's going to fail. That's going to fail. We come here today to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to say to Him, You are our one and only King, and You are the Lord of our lives. And we glory in no one but You. And what we do in our lives, we want to have it worked out according to the truth of who You are, that which You have given to Your people down through the ages. And we want to stand on those truths and nothing else. I leave you with these three thoughts. Firstly, Christ is most presently glorified in the life of the church. Christ is most presently glorified in the life of the church. A church ordered properly, thoughtfully, in the name of Christ, working in the context of the Scripture, gives most present glory to Christ. This is why churches ought to always be thinking about making sure that we are walking in the truths of the Scripture with what we do. We need to preach that and teach that, and then we need to encourage it to be lived out so that the world will see it, that we will be the salt, that we will be the light. Not just in our words, but in our actions. Secondly, Christ is most presently glorified in the spread of the church. Paul talks about all of these people, different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles alike. What they need in wisdom, they need it in Christ. And how is Christ brought to the nations? Through the church. This is why when we talk about missions, we're not just talking about helping people plant corn. That's not missions. That's a good work. It's helpful. We're not just talking about missions in the context of helping people have fresh water. That is a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not biblical missions. Church planting is biblical missions, because these nations, these tribes, these people, they may need food and water. That's true enough. But they need the gospel even more than they need that. Because they might live for a few years on the resources they have, but if they don't know Christ, they will not live eternally, safely, before the one living God. We need to plant churches. Thirdly and lastly, Christ is most presently glorified in the worship of the church. Christ is most presently glorified in the worship of the church. I think sometimes we belittle coming here on the Lord's Day in a way because we don't think solemnly about it and think of it for what it is. This is a place that we come together as the local body of Christ in this area, in some context. We come together, and we are here to give glory and honor to the one living King. Now, I appreciate a place like Hobby Lobby, who they don't open their doors on Sunday. I'm thankful for that. And Hobby Lobby, in some context, is giving glory to the Lord by not opening their doors on Sunday. I'm very thankful for that. Chick-fil-A does that. I'm thankful for that. And for all the good things that Hobby Lobby or Chick-fil-A might do as a corporation, as a company, the one thing that they cannot do is say, we are the church of Chick-fil-A. We are the church of Hobby Lobby. No. The church gathers in local bodies. That's why they close the door on Sunday, is so those individual workers hopefully will go to a local body and worship God, the one true living God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer said one of the greatest concerns of the 21st century will be statism. The government cannot glorify God the way the church does. It can't. It can't do it. It cannot do it. Because all government workers will not be converted. All Hobby Lobby workers are not converted. But what we are saying when we meet in this body is that we are striving to have a local body that is a professing body of believers. And we are functioning in all of these practical ways that Paul will address later to give glory to Christ in the very worship of the church first and foremost. Can you worship God in your home? Yes, you can. That's called private worship. Can you worship God in your car? Yes, you can. But worshiping God in your car and worshiping God in your home cannot take the place of the public corporate worship of the local body of Christ. Because we are doing something here today to say to the rest of the world, while you go about your day doing whatever it is you're doing, we're stopping and saying there is nothing more important than coming to a place with a group of believers and saying, we have one God and King, Jesus Christ. Even while we sit here today and people see cars in that parking lot, that is witnessing to the world. We have stopped all other things to do nothing else but worship God. So Paul says, if you want to have unity, you got to have it in the gospel. And if you have it in the gospel, then you want, first of all, to see Christ as King, but to recognize He is most glorified, most presently glorified in the life of the church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us this time that in prayers, the reading of Scripture, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the preaching of Your Word, and now as we come to the table, that we would worship You. We praise You that we've even witnessed the ordinance of baptism. What a glorious thing it is to see public profession of faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we come to this table, may we remember it is You who sent Your Son to die for sinners. May we glory in Him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.